Today I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 34. For I pass on to you, which I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body of the blood of the God of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread or drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be commanded along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourself. When you eat meat together, I will give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive."
Well, I want to go back and just point out something about our text today. I'm building the whole presumption of the sermon around this point. And that is, if you look at 17 through 20 through 34, which Addie read to us this morning, you'll see bookends on that section. Okay? And it's really important to note these bookends. The first is, Paul is writing them, and he says, "It sounds to me as if more harm than good is done when you meet together." So that's the first bookend. The second one is verse 33 and 34. "So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other." So he says on the front end, I can't commend you. It doesn't sound like when you're getting together, it's for good ends. And then he ends it with, when you get together, wait for each other. So those are defining passages. So I want to begin with a story, a true story. It's really, really easy to be anonymous in a 1,200-seat auditorium. Very easy. And it was obvious to me that that was the intention of some. Some were not there for any reason other than personal, selfish reasons. So on Sunday morning, when people filed into the space, taking their respective seats, which you could predict, they came in through different entrances into this space, most of the time depending on what their objectives were for that Sunday morning, and then worship would begin. And it would crescendo at the Lord's Supper. So you'd have singing, much like what we do, and then there would be the Lord's Supper. And then after the Lord's Supper was completed, there would be this exodus, and it was always the same people, and they would always go out the west door to the west side of the parking lot, which was the most remote, and that'd be all that you'd see of them. Week in, week out, they would come in through the west door, sit down, participate in worship, take the Lord's Supper, and then exit. The sermon came at the end of the service, much like ours does, but they were not around. They came for the bread and the cup. That's what they came for. Really, almost like the bread and the cup were magic potions that they would get. It would be their inoculation for the week, their dose of spirituality for the week. But there was no connection to the larger church. No participation in fellowship meals, no solidarity in mission, no conversing after church, none of that. They came in to get the Lord's Supper, and they exited after they had it. This behavior was congruent, consistent with the rest of their lives as members of that church. You wouldn't see them at church socials. You would not see them seeking out other forms of connection. They wouldn't be in Bible classes or small groups or anything like that. They wouldn't be in attendance at special events if a special speaker was brought in for the good of the church. They wouldn't be there. They didn't care about others. You didn't see them really giving their lives in service to others in any way. They were just these sort of self-contained units that came in to get what they wanted and then left. This is not, in some ways, there's a poem. The poem is called 3 Pounds of God. And I'm just going to read you a few lines of this, but it sort of, for me, defines the way that they approach the whole thing of spiritual growth. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. The poem goes on like that. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beats with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. And I just over and over again saw that sort of thing. And you could really say that the Lord's Supper was a litmus test. Not that, I don't mean that literally, but if you were to think of our connection to this meal, you would begin to find out something about us individually as people. So I think that's why Paul says to the Corinthian church, examine yourselves before you eat the Lord's Supper. Scholars agree that this section of 1 Corinthians is the most complete section that we have on the Lord's Supper in the Bible, in the New Testament. There are other things said about it, but they're always said in passing, but Paul really spends some time with this. And it's all related to this problem that he sees at Corinth about the way that they participated in the Lord's Supper. And he says, in the following instructions, I can't praise you. I can't say anything about you that's worthy of compliment or praise. In his instruction about the Lord's Supper, Paul says, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and so forth. And so there is specific reference to the meal, to what the pieces of the meal mean. But sitting inside that are instructions about the way that the church came to this meal together. And that's what's interesting about this text. Clearly, somebody at Corinth had written Paul and said, "Paul, we've got a problem at Corinth. We've got a problem." And probably what that letter said to Paul was, you know, we've got a problem with cliques. We've got a problem with this group and that group, and there's no coming together of those groups. Bev and I used to live in a small town in northeastern Louisiana, a little town called Winsboro. We lived there 9 months. It was the longest 9 years I ever lived anywhere. You heard that right. There was a jitney jungle, grocery store, a large John Deere dealership, various other businesses. It was a racially divided town. There were two school systems, two very racially divided kind of neighborhoods in the community. You could go outside after church. The church building itself was fairly small, and there was a little foyer, and so there was no room to really kind of stand around and converse. And so when you came out of worship on Sunday morning, you could stand on the porch and look on the parking lot and the area around the front of the church building. And you could see people standing in circles based on their associations. So the John Deere group was over there, and the school teacher group was over there, and everybody else was over there. And the groups didn't mix a whole lot. At Corinth, there were two divisions. Those two divisions were the rich and the not rich. And you could tell by where they went to take the Lord's Supper, who was whose, if you will show that. Now go to the next one. Yeah, there we go. So this is a model of a Roman home, a home at that time. And so you have the atrium or the garden area. And see the triclinium? See the arrow pointing? That was the dining room. And so at Corinth, probably what scholars think is probably what you had happening were the wealthy business people and those sorts of folks would come to church. It was a house church. They could take the time off because they were wealthy people. They didn't have to go as a slave to somebody's service and get out whenever that person released them to get out. And they would go into the garden area or wherever the food would be set up, and they would load their plates up, and then they would go to the triclinium and eat together privately. Well, later, the slaves and the people that had to work for a living, would come in, and they would have whatever food was left in the dining area. And they couldn't go to the triclinium. It's not big enough for one thing, and it was also because you didn't mix. And they would eat in the atrium area or some other area of the house. And so this is probably what was happening in Corinth and why somebody wrote Paul and said, we've got problems. Now, go back to the other thing. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I thought it was kind of an interesting way of looking at what was happening at that church I described earlier. On the bottom, you've got concern about myself and the role that myself plays in the Lord's Supper. And the other is the centrality of Christ to it. And so, if I'm not really thinking about myself, if I don't see any sort of connection between the Lord's Supper and myself, then all it is a ceremony. It's optional. I can take it or not take it. It really doesn't have any meaning. It's just a religious ritual. I don't have any clue what it means. If I'm pretty self-centered, I might see Eucharist as a ritual, something that I can do alone. I remember growing up in a church that believed very much in being totally silent during the Lord's Supper, and you couldn't talk to your neighbor or do any sort of communicating with them. So it was a silent proposition rather than proclamation. Because Paul says, whenever you take the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? And it's introspection. And so people in my church would get really irritated if you were making some kind of noise because you were bothering their introspection. Well, when you start adding Christ to it, then things start changing. And so let's say I'm still over on the zero side of myself, but I see Eucharist as a sacrament, as divorced from community, as concentrating on Christ and introspection. And that's what was happening at Greenlawn. That's how people came to it. They didn't see it as a community thing. But over here in the other, proclaiming Christ's death, community context, focus on Christ and others, and my relationship with others becomes a context. That's kind of a way of looking at this and thinking about it as we move through it. There's an ancient debate over what was meant by body and blood. And the divisions theologically are basically these. There's the predominant Catholic view that says that what happens in the Lord's Supper is called transliteration. It becomes the actual body and blood of Christ. Because Christ gives it to his disciples and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Drink this is my blood. And so that's taken very, very literally. There's another view, and I don't really understand it, but I'll just tell you that it's the Lutheran view, and it's a nuance of what the Catholics believe. And then there's another view that says that it's symbolic. That happens to be my view, but I don't think it changes your relationship to it. The fact of the debate, the fact that people are talking about this and debating this, gives you some insight into how important it is in people's minds and ought to be. It ought to be important. We ought to be thinking about it. And whatever we think about the significance of the elements, it's important. At Corinth, they were participating in what is called an agape, or a love feast. And so that's why they went to the courtyard or the atrium to load up their plates, because that was the meal portion of it. That was fellowship. That was getting together. That was putting their knees under the same table. And in the middle of that meal that they were having with each other, I imagine someone would say, hey, let's pause and let's have the Lord's Supper. Let's think about Jesus. Don't you think that would be so cool? I do. I just think that'd be so cool if it was normal for us to have those sorts of conversations. And it would give us opportunity to say the sort of things that Erica said to us this morning. But what happened was past the potatoes captured their attention over the Lord's Supper. Getting a piece of Myrtle's apple pie was more important than the Lord's Supper. And the scope of the Lord's Supper in the gospel, as well as people hanging out together. So Paul told the Corinthians that when they ate the Lord's Supper, they were announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And all that the Lord's Supper implies. They were announcing Jesus' sacrifice. They were announcing the war that Jesus conducted in his suffering and death. They were announcing the sweep of the kingdom. All that is happening in this. The prosperity gospel has really taken us back to Corinth. We're really a me culture, aren't we? More so than probably any other culture in the world. Americans are all about me. But that's not a focus of the ancient meal of this. It's just not. And it's at the heart of what Paul is criticizing at Corinth. He's saying, this is not about me. The fact that you guys can't get along, that you can't eat this meal together, put your knees under the same table, indicates there's a problem. When I was a young Christian, I used to angst about keeping my mind 100% focused on Jesus during the Lord's Supper. Kind of what I was taught, and so I'm probably a little ADHD and mind goes 90 to nothing. And so that was really a challenge for a teenage kid to focus their mind 100% on Jesus. I'd read Isaiah 53 and crucifixion stories and the Gospels, anything to keep myself focused. But I think that given the arrangement of 1 Corinthians 11 and this passage that we've read together, Paul must have also been thinking about the division that raised its head at Corinth. I really think that was in Paul's mind. And I think Paul was saying to the Corinthians that the physical body of Christ and what happened to Jesus on the cross is important. But equally important is your participation, my participation in the body of Christ, the church. Because those terms are used synonymously. So when we eat the Lord's Supper, we're expressing something about the relationship to which Christ has brought us. In other traditions, we can't, you know, the playhouse is not given to this. It's just too difficult to get out and all that sort of stuff. But in some traditions, they queue up in the aisle and everybody goes to the front and participates at the front in the Lord's Supper. They take turns doing this. It's kind of neat. Because when that happens, I can see John. And I see John come up here and receive the Lord's Supper. And it connects me to John in some ways that I'm not connected to him when I'm sitting here facing this way. Another tradition is to serve the person next to you. And so I might say, Amanda, the body of Christ given for you. And I am now connected to Amanda in a way that's really important. 1 Corinthians 11 is a reminder of how important the body is and fellowship is to us. Don't you see? Paul connects those two together in this text. Now, in our me culture, we don't like that. We don't like being connected to people in that way. In a Western culture, I'm saying, I don't want to be responsible for you, Jennifer. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll just go our merry ways. But Paul says, no. That's not the way it is in the body of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that because of their indifference to the meaning and value of the Lord's Supper, he says, many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. Wow! Many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died, all because of your relationship to this meal. I don't know this absolutely, but I sometimes wonder if maybe what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 10:25 has some relationship to this, because he says don't neglect the meeting of yourselves together. He says, don't become sloppy about this. Don't just willy-nilly not be there. And I don't think for a moment, we were beat over the head with this growing up as a child. And I don't think Paul was meaning this in a legalistic way. I think he was talking about spiritually. I think he was talking about nurture. Because I don't do too well solo. Do you? I doubt that you do. It's not the way God wired me. Those who do not make Christ, His suffering, His death, and His resurrection a central part of their lives tend to be spiritually malnourished. So, based on Paul's instructions to Corinth, here are some takeaways that I think would be valuable. First of all, one's relationship to fellow believers can actually render worship null and void. Again, back to kind of the Western way of doing things, we think so much in terms of me culture. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I'll be as selfish as I want to be. Second, Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection are the central elements of the Lord's Supper. So, that's what that is for. It's to bring vividly to my mind the experience of Christ at the cross. It is such a rich place to spend one's time thinking. Rich and boundless and powerful, if I will give it a place in my life. Three, it's a disgrace to Christ and His church when we ignore the sick, the alienated, and the suffering. I want to say something. You can call it political if you want to. But it is a shame one of the wealthiest countries in the world is thinking when it comes to the littlest person among us. Christ did not do it, and we as His people have a responsibility to make that a priority in our life. And last, the Lord's Supper should be a permanent element of our worship until Christ comes back. I don't think there's any substituting for it. I think that's why Jesus left it for us. because he knows that we need the reminder. So the next time we take the Lord's Supper, think a little more seriously about your connection to this body of people, what that means, how that makes us better at being disciples of Jesus when we take this seriously. Let's pray. Dear Christ, we give thanks for this meal you have left us. Not meat and potatoes, but bread and wine, standing here for your flesh and blood. May we keep this meal as a continual reminder of what you have done cosmically. Keep us from distraction. Sharpen our focus. Help us to love one another as we should. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.